All right. So 1.8 billion Muslims in the world who have a different holy book, who call God by a different name. Is it the same God who looked to Muhammad as the prophet? This raises some big questions for us. Number one, is Allah the same God as the God of the Bible? The Quran claims that he is. And the question is, do the portraits match? We don't have a photo ID, but the identifying characteristics, do they match? Second big question, is the Quran reliable revelation? How does it compare to the Bible? There are lots of holy books in the world. 1.8 billion people believe that the Quran is the holy book. How does it compare to the Bible? And third, what about Muhammad? How does he compare to Jesus Christ? I think it's important for us to know. You know, as we grow up, if you grew up in a Christian community, certainly you wrestled with the question, do I believe what I believe just because that's all I was taught? If I had grown up in a different community, would I believe something completely different? Is the truth I believe dependent just on the fact that I have only been exposed to this truth? And so it's important that we understand where some other people are coming from. So this Sunday night and next, we want to answer these questions. Three foundational beliefs of Islam that line up with these three questions. This is what Islam believes. Allah, they believe, is the one true God. The Quran is God's verbally inspired word. In other words, word for word given by Allah. And then number three, Muhammad is God's final and greatest prophet. Interestingly enough, Islam teaches that Jesus was a great prophet. And actually afford Jesus, I mean, some they don't even believe Jesus died. And they do believe that he did miracles. They believe a lot of what the Bible teaches about Jesus, not everything. And they definitely don't believe that he is God's son, because they don't believe in the Trinity. But they believe he's a great prophet. Just that Muhammad is a greater prophet. So, followers of Islam have collected the sayings of Muhammad into books called the Hadith. These volumes explain and clarify what's in the Quran. So they have, just like we have lots of commentaries, they have a special set of commentaries called the Hadith. One of the most respected editions of the Hadith volumes was put together by an early Muslim named Al-Bukhari. Five pillars of Islam. I know I'm just dumping a lot of information on you tonight, just to kind of give you bearings, okay, of a religion that many of us have never been exposed to. Five pillars of Islam, and you might have learned this in school, what every Muslim should practice. Number one, the creed. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, or Muhammad is his prophet. That's fundamental, and this is what every Muslim is going to repeat on a regular basis. Number two, prayer, five times daily toward Mecca. Number three, almsgiving. So they believe in charitable giving, that this is something that Allah expects of them. Number four, Ramadan. How many of you have heard of Ramadan? Okay. It is a fast that is held in the ninth month of the Islamic lunar calendar. This year it will start on April 24th and it runs for about a month. You can't eat during the day, you can eat at night. Number five, that's just a rough, that's not precisely given, just roughly how it works. And number five, pilgrimage. At least one time in your life, you need to go to Mecca, the holy city of Islam. Two major divisions of Islam. There are more. There's quite a number of divisions. But these initial divisions arose over disagreement, over who should lead the Muslims. Leaders are called caliphs, C-A-L-I-P-H, a caliph. So you've probably seen that term before. There are the Sunnis and there are the Shia. 80 to 85%, so about three quarters of Islam Muslims are Sunni, and 15 to 20% are Shi'i Muslims. Sometimes you see Shiite Muslims. And so you often hear of conflict between those two branches. There are other branches as well. The word Islam means peace. In fact, you can kind of make it out. If you think about, some of you know some Hebrew. If you look at the S-L-M of Islam, it reminds you of the word shalom. Okay? And Islam is based on that same, it's a related language. It's based on that same word. Islam means peace. And Muslims believe that what will bring peace in the world is when the world all comes to believe in Islam. Most Muslims do not promote or practice violence to spread their religion. Now, you might think that they do because we've been very much impacted by that, with the terrorism and that kind of thing. But most Muslims do not believe that. Some of you have met my friend from Turkey, and he just, you know, he says, they are not Islam. They, you know, they are extremist or whatever. But some do practice violence, and they base their practice on verses in the Quran and on the example of Muhammad himself, who used violence to spread Islam. So, on the one hand, we can argue that that Quran teaches the violence, and that Muhammad's practiced the violence, and we can point to how much violence is practiced or at least tolerated and not rebuked publicly. But do understand that chances are Muslim friends that you make will not personally believe in promoting Islam with violence. That will vary, and I don't know how you actually know which one you're talking to, but the reality is that most of them are not that way, so you don't want to blanket them all with that. But the Islamic worldview, in all its divisions, and whether they practice jihad or not, is contrary to a biblical worldview in each of its three most basic beliefs. And remember, those beliefs have to do with Allah, they have to do with Muhammad, they have to do with the Quran. Allah, in the Quran, differs from the God of the Bible. They are not the same person. And as you read what the Quran teaches about God, and you read what the scriptures and the Bible teach about God, they do not match. Number two, Muhammad differs in character from Jesus Christ. And number three, the message of the Quran differs from the message of the Bible. And tonight, we're going to deal with just the first difference. Next week, as we get into this more, having laid the groundwork, kind of just a flyover of Islam, we really want to get down to the comparison of Jesus and Muhammad, and we want to get down to what the Quran teaches about salvation, the Bible teaches about salvation, and what we're going to see is just a stark difference between the kind of gospel that we talked about this morning, the kind of God that we talked about this morning, and what Islam presents. So tonight, I want to take just a few minutes to talk about some basic differences between Allah and the Quran versus the God of the Bible. And this is despite the claim that the Quran makes that they are the same. For instance, in Surah 29, Surah is like chapters in the Quran, there are these words, "And dispute ye not with the people of the book." Those are Christians. And you're going to find in the Quran, there, particularly in the earlier surahs, the earlier chapters, there's a respect for the people of the book, for Christians. And we're going to find actually that the Quran teaches that the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books, that the Psalms and the Gospels are all actually revelation from God. But their escape clause is that they've been corrupted. But there is some connection. In fact, there's enough of a connection that the Reformers viewed Islam as a cult that split off of Christianity rather than a separate religion. So, dispute not with the people of the book, but say we believe in the revelation which has come down, I have a misspelling there, to us, and in that which came down to you. Our God and your God is one, and it is to him we bow. So not us should be to us. Okay, I mistyped that. The Quran claims that Allah is the same as the God of the Bible, but the God of the Bible differs from Allah at least in these four ways. First off, the God of the Bible is triune. Three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The God of the Bible is personally knowable. Allah is not. Allah is a mystery. He holds all the cards completely sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he does not reveal. He's not held. He's not someone you can know. And related to that, the God of the Bible is of fixed character attributes. Allah is not. In other words, his sovereignty extends, Allah's sovereignty extends to not having to be the same all the time. He's not immutable. He's not unchangeable. And finally, number four, the name of the God of the Bible is Yahweh, not Allah. Okay? So let's talk very briefly about these. And actually, we're going to later in the year do much more with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Trinity, and that kind of thing. But we at least just want to get... All we're doing is doing kind of a thumbnail sketch of the differences. God of the Bible is a Trinity, triune God. Matthew 28:19 underscores this when Jesus gives the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, and yet they're being baptized in their name. Baptism was the way proselytes would enter Judaism, saying they are now going to follow the one true God. The New Testament teaches that there is one God. The Old Testament teaches that there is one God. And yet at the same time, teaches there are three persons. All three persons of the Trinity, as we read the scriptures, are involved in creation. They're involved in revelation. They're involved in redemption. And when you break this down, we, you know, nobody disputes the deity of the Father, right? Nobody, one God, it makes sense, there's God the Father. God the Son is the question, okay? Well, the deity of Christ is clear, Old Testament and New Testament. And that's something we're going to explore more later. But there's no way to read at face value what the scriptures say in Old Testament or New and come away with the Son being other than God himself. And then the other question, you know, most people aren't going to dispute that the Holy Spirit is divine or is God, but they'll teach that the Holy Spirit is just an outflow from God rather than a separate person. And yet we find in the New Testament he can be grieved. We find Jesus talking about him. We find Jesus talking about the Father giving the Spirit and the Son sending the Spirit. So the personality of the Spirit, the deity of Christ, and then obviously the deity and personality of the Father. So we end up with three persons in one. This is unique to Christianity. It's unique to the revelation of God. It's not something anybody would come up with unless it had been revealed. And the doctrine of the Trinity is completely repudiated by the Quran. It's strongly opposed by the Quran, even though there's respect for Jesus as a prophet of God. Next thing is that the God of the Bible is knowable, whereas Allah in the Quran is not. John 17:3, Jesus prays, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If you think about it, the whole point of the Bible, and indeed throughout all of human history, think of all the ways that God has made himself known to us. Otherwise, he, as God, is infinite, would be unknowable to us or finite. So in one sense, we understand why they would say that God is unknowable, that Allah is unknowable, he's infinite. And you have people that adopt that view of God as well, who say, "Well, I'm an agnostic, you just can't know." Well, you can't know unless God has made himself known. And God has made himself known through his creation. God has made himself known through his word. God has made himself known through his son. And God has made himself known through his spirit. And in all these ways, God reveals himself. In fact, one of the things that we even talked about this morning, the gospel is about reconciling us with God. As Jesus prays for us, he prays that we may be one, as God the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, that we would abide in him even as he abides in the Father, that we would come to have this fellowship. John the Apostle will say in 1 John, you know, truly our fellowship, our having in common, is not just with one another, but with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The knowability of God, the opening up of our being able to have a relationship with God is what the scriptures teach. And this is completely contrary to what the Quran teaches in terms of what our relationship with God can be. Allah is not knowable, the God of the scriptures is. And related to that is that the God of the scriptures has fixed attributes. Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." It's because of God's fixed attributes of justice, of mercy, of steadfast love, of reliability, of truthfulness, that we can actually put faith in him and have a relationship with him. I mean, think about this. You meet a person, and you know how some people you meet, you never know who's going to show up? You ever met people like that? Like, you know, they're one way, one week, next time you see them, they're different. They say different things at different times. Look, you can't have a relationship with a person like that, because you don't know who's going to show up, whether Jekyll or Hyde is going to show up, right? So with God, the reason that we have even a hope of a relationship is that he has made his attributes known, and he carries out what he does in line with his attributes. And as he reveals himself, he keeps talking about what he's like and who he is and how he does things. This doesn't mean that we're going to get our head completely around God. It doesn't, you know, if we could do that, we would be infinite too. But what it does mean is that God has chosen to make himself known so that we can know him. And God has revealed his attributes, his fixed attributes, in a way that we can rely on them and we can count on them no matter what happens. And finally, God's name in the scriptures is Yahweh. That's explicitly given, but you know, throughout the scriptures, his name is Yahweh. Yahweh actually means he is. In Exodus 3, when Moses heard the voice speaking to him, the voice of God speaking him from the burning bush that was not consumed, God said, "I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you." Okay, for you English experts, okay? I am, first person singular. How do you say that in third person? He is. Okay? So Yahweh's name, his covenant name, the name that you see him using as he enters into relationship with people through the covenant of blood, as he is an infinite, sovereign, perfect, holy God, allows us to come into relationship with him, the name that he's revealed is Yahweh. He is. In fact, there's a song Have we sung it yet here? That he is, oh no, it's the Is He Worthy. You know, the Is He Worthy song, you know how it comes at the, He is, I mean, I just want to jump up and shout at that point. That's His name. He is. There's no doubt that He is. He has revealed Himself. He has made Himself known. He has shown that He wants to enter into relationship with us. He has done it by a covenant of blood. And so when Jesus is born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us, the angel says to them, you shall call His name Jesus. Yahweh saves. For He, this child, shall save His people from their sins. He is. This is the God that we serve. This is the flyover Islam. Different God. Next week, as we get into this a little bit more and we look at what the Quran teaches and we look at who Muhammad was versus who Jesus Christ is, I think it will become evident to you how vast the difference is. But also, I hope, will give you some ideas and insights into how you might reach out to your Muslim friends and show them Jesus. There have been millions of Muslims in recent years who have converted to Christianity, and there's a good reason why. Let's pray. God, thank You for who You are and how You've revealed Yourself to us. Thank You that You are completely reliable, that You are unchanging, that Your love is steadfast, that You will not abandon us. Thank You that You have made Yourself known and You invite us to be Your children. You invite us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. You actually send the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to unite us to You. Your life is in us. Thank You, God, for the good news of the gospel. And Lord, help us as we interact with others who have come to believe other fake religion and are intensely devoted to it. God, may we help them to understand the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, and of the God who is. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.